Turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians. I don't have any one-liners. I looked for some, but they weren't very good. So, don't worry, I'll be on the lookout for more. So some of you, man, I could see were very eager to hear the one-liners. Others, boy, I just saw your eyes roll back in your head like, oh gosh. First Thessalonians chapter 1. So we're going to start a new series, a new book on Sunday mornings. We went through John, and for the last few weeks we've done something different, but we're going to start doing 1 Thessalonians. So if nothing else, it's a good opportunity to say, okay, I'm going to make it for every one of these and go through the whole book of 1 Thessalonians. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to cover the first four verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Let's pray. And we're going to talk about thriving Christian life, a thriving Christian life. But let's pray first. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for providing for us, for taking care of us. Thank you for taking care of my family. And Lord, I thank you for the privilege it is to be in the ministry. And Lord, it is It truly is a privilege. Father, I pray that this morning I wouldn't get in the way of what you have for your folks. I pray that I'd be a good vessel. You'd wash me in the blood of Jesus Christ. You'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that you would be able to say what you once said through this vessel and to feed your flock. And Lord, if there's anybody here that's not saved, Father, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. They would understand their sin before a holy God, understand their need for Jesus Christ, and understand that Jesus Christ has paid for their sin and offers them a home in heaven, an eternal life, and a righteousness before God. Father, please, please get accomplished in us this morning what you want to get accomplished. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Thessalonian church is it's a good church, and that's why I want to, I guess, the theme of it would be, a model Christian church or a model church. And the first part that we're going to describe or preach on this morning is this: the thriving Christian life, because a church is made up of individuals, obviously. It's made up of a healthy church is made up of healthy Christian individuals, and Thessalonians it's one of the unique books in that this church didn't have any kind of doctrinal problems. They didn't Paul wasn't writing like he was writing the Corinthians to correct some terrible mistakes and sin and stuff that had gotten into the church, and he's trying to really correct all this stuff with the Corinthians, or he's not trying like with the Galatians to correct or instruct and separate and help them understand good doctrine and not fall into false doctrine. The Thessalonians were just the right kind of church. And so when he gives them instruction and when he talks about the Thessalonians, he talks about them with, he's reminded and he remembers the blessing that they are in his life. And so I want to show you three things, and really they come from verse 3. There's three things that describe this thriving Christian life. But before we mention all those things, just to say this, like I said, the Thessalonians are a good church, and I can just imagine Paul praying when he's praying, you know, Lord, help the Corinthians, man, they're in a mess. Help the Corinthians, Lord, help the Galatians. They got false doctrine coming in, help them out. But Lord, I am so thankful for the Thessalonians. And I think when he says this in verses 1 through 3, and he says, you know, I remember you with gratefulness. When I think about you, when I think about your church, I think about you with fondness because I remember the blessing that you are in my life. And so let's look at these three things that really describe a thriving Christian life. And as we start out, I'll say this. You ought to live in such a way that that others would be grateful to God for you being in their life. There are some people in here, I mean, you can probably think of people in here, and you say, you know what? I am glad the Lord brought that person into my life. I am glad the Lord put that person in my life because I needed what you used them for. I need that. And we all ought to live in such a way that others would be grateful to God for you being in their life. That's what he says in Matthew. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And a healthy church causes that to happen. But let's look at these three elements here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all. Why do they give thanks? Making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. All right, the first thing Paul identifies in this healthy Christian church, in this healthy church and these healthy individuals' lives, is the work of faith. Not the idea of faith, not the knowledge of faith, but their faith had produced tangible benefits in Paul's life. I'll give you a couple of them. You go back to Acts, and we won't read all this, but when you go back to Acts and you find out when Paul went to Thessalonica, he goes over there, and there's a whole lot of opposition. The schedule of Paul was basically he would go into a city, go to the synagogue, preach for a few weeks in the synagogue, and then deal with the Jews and then start to round up the Gentiles. But when he went to Thessalonica, there was so much opposition and there was not very much opportunity. There was a handful of folks and there wasn't a whole lot. There was just opposition. And when the Jews had heard that Paul had got there, or he had only been there for 3 weeks. And after 3 weeks, the Jews were getting together, the Bible says, vile people. And they started to gather together base people, folks that would be rowdy, that would cause a stir, folks that were easily manipulated, folks that you could create into a mob, so to speak. And so the Jews were starting to get together some people, and they were getting together with the local government and saying, you know what, these guys are causing a stir, this Paul and his group, they're causing a stir, we need to do something about it. And within a short time, Paul was almost thrown in jail, but the people he was with in Thessalonica, the household he was in was the household of Jason, and Jason got thrown in jail. So the police came to Jason's door, they threw him in jail, and eventually Jason gets bailed out, but they hurry Paul out of the city, and they get him moving on to the next place, and they help him along the way. They send a guy named Epaphroditus with him. But the point was, their faith had produced tangible benefits to Paul's life. It wasn't just something that was spoken out of their mouth. It wasn't just the idea of going to church or the idea of faith or the idea of the Bible. They had actually done tangible things, and it was the the Bible says, the work of faith, where the faith was productive in producing something in their life. And a lot of you guys could say, you know, you have a faith that has worked. It has produced things in your life that has changed the way you used to be. For instance, your schedule wouldn't look like it does now if God hadn't intervened in your life. Most of us probably wouldn't even be in church. We wouldn't even care about what's going on Sunday. We'd all be suffering from hangovers or whatever on Sunday morning. And that was what we would be doing if God hadn't done something in our life. So there's a tangible benefit that Paul says, you know, when I think about you, and I'm traveling on the road, and I think about the Galatians, I think about the Corinthians, but when I think about the Thessalonians, boy, I think about a blessing. I think about some people who had really stuck their neck out for me and helped me. And so he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. The Thessalonian church provided Paul with a traveling companion named Aristarchus. Aristarchus is his name. He became a prisoner with Paul. The Thessalonian church had provided Paul with housing, even to the point that the people who were providing the house were thrown in jail. You go back to Acts, I think it's Acts 17, Jason gets thrown in jail, and then he gets bailed out, and shortly after that, Paul gets hurried out of the city. But the point was, they had put their lives on the line. They had risked some things. To put it mildly, their schedules had changed because of God, because of what Jesus Christ had done, and that was faith at work in their life. Now, I want you to think about this. I think back just this week, when I think about it, I think about a few people, but when I really think about it, I start thinking about more and more people, and there are folks, I think, just this week, individuals this week, that I think of fondly. And I think, you know what? I am so glad God put that person in my life. I am so glad the Lord brought us together. They are a help in the ministry. They are a help to my family. They are a help to this church. They are a help, and I am so glad. Individuals, as I think of them, I think more and more people. But let me ask you this. When is the last time somebody thanked God because you were in their life? When is the last time someone said, you know what, I am so glad, so-and-so, just put your name there, I am so glad they're in my life. Your life and my life ought to be lived in such a way that people say that about our lives. That's what he said in the Thessalonian church. Their faith produced tangible blessings for other believers. As I think of people and I pray and am grateful for folks, boy, the names just come to mind one after the other. You know, that kind of life is what Jesus Christ saved you for. That kind of life that brings glory to God, it creates gratitude in people. That kind of life is what Jesus Christ saved you for. You go through the book of Titus and he talks about good works, good works, good works. And sometimes I guess Baptists, independent Baptists, we can be afraid of the word good works just because people tie that stuff to salvation so much. You shouldn't be afraid of that word. That's a good thing. Good works aren't a bad thing. Now, they're a bad thing when they're misplaced and used as salvation, or your people, they can be saved by good works. But Christianity is not a do something and get saved. It's I got saved so that I could do something with my life that was productive, that brought glory to God. Do something good. Salvation is just the beginning of life. It's not the end of it. It's the beginning of it. Good works are what Jesus Christ saved you for. Salvation, you guys know this, salvation is not by works, but good works are where you're saved. Listen to this verse. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You and I ought to live in such a way that people respond and we are a blessing to other people so that they are thankful to God for you being in their life. And they are grateful, and they are blessed by you being in their life. Their faith, this is the Thessalonians, their faith produced tangible blessings for other believers. The Bible says of Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I think most of you understand this. I'm not talking about salvation by works. I'm talking about works because of salvation. I'm talking about things that your life produces, the work of faith, the faith at work in your life that is producing tangible blessings to other people and makes other people say, you know what, I am glad that person is in my life. You can't be in everybody's life, but you can be in some people's lives. And those people ought to be glad for, grateful to God that you're in their life. The first thing I notice is in this healthy Christian church, their faith produced tangible blessings for Paul. And similarly, our faith ought to produce some tangible blessings for some other believers. The second thing I notice in verse 3 is this. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, and then he remembers something else, their labor of love. So their labor was because of their love for Jesus Christ. I told you some of the stories about what happened when Paul was in Thessalonica, and the Thessalonians undoubtedly sacrificed themselves for Paul because they loved Jesus Christ first, and then because they loved Paul. And this is labor because you love Jesus Christ. He says, we remember your labor of love. You remember that stuff. I think for the most part, you remember when folks loved you enough to take care of you, to be kind to you. And you know, if it's a labor of love, you'll be kind. You'll be patient. You know, there are some folks that sometimes you're not kind, you're not patient, because you really don't care about whether this thing ends good or bad. But when you're dealing with your children, when you're dealing with grandchildren, when you're dealing with blood, I heard preachers said, you know, blood is always thicker than the Bible. And generally, when it gets down to it, that's what happens. But just to illustrate this, when it gets down to blood, your relatives, grandparents, you know, there's a parents, grandparents. The point is kindness. You'll treat people with kindness when you really care about them. You'll treat people patiently when you really care about them. Paul remembered the Thessalonians, and their labor was because of their love for Jesus Christ. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. It reminds me of this, you know, in my own, the way the Lord's dealt with me. I always remember this verse is just, it's always prevalent in my mind. When Jesus Christ dealt with Peter, and he said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, yeah, you know I love you. And Jesus Christ said, okay, you love me? Feed my flock. That's how you show me that you love me. You take care of my flock. And he says it three times. Boy, that stuff is just burned in my mind just because, I guess, because of my calling and what the Lord's having me do. But there's other things that are labors of love. There are labors of love, and the Thessalonians had that. They were laboring because they loved Jesus Christ. Listen to this verse. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. You know what charity is? That is love in action, so to speak. That is giving. He describes it here, that is the end of the commandment. You get to that point where you're doing things out of a labor of love, you have reached the goal that God has for you. That you labor out of love for, first of all, Jesus Christ, and then a labor of love for the people. Paul says that about the Thessalonians. I remember your labor of love. And above all these things, listen to this, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. You know, with love, there's sometimes little expectation. I think about that the prodigal son and the prodigal son's dad. And the dad doesn't chase after the son. And you know why the dad doesn't chase after the son? First and foremost, because he loves the son. And he knows to run after that son is going to drive that son further away. So what dad does is he stays at home. And he makes sure that when his son comes back, he's got a place to come back to. He makes sure that because he loves his son doesn't come back to a tore up house, to a messed up family. He makes sure that when his son comes back, he can come back home and find a place of rest and find a place where his needs are met. He doesn't chase after him because he loves him. That's one instance, as there are several instances, but the point is that was a labor of love. Sometimes that labor is just waiting. Sometimes that labor doesn't entail doing a whole bunch of things. It's just waiting, like that instance. But sometimes that labor does entail doing things. Sometimes that labor entails, like we talked about before, being a blessing. The point is, you love Jesus Christ. And if you love Jesus Christ, then you will do the things He wants you to do. Their labor was because of their love for Jesus Christ. There's little expectation sometimes in a labor of love. Sometimes there's no immediate reward for it. You know, I am guilty of this, and I think everyone else is just like me in this thing. Sometimes you look around, and the flesh, and the world, and the devil, they start speaking in your ear, and just start saying, why isn't anyone else doing anything? Now, the reality is a lot of people are doing things. But you start getting in this mentality, well, I'm the only one, I'm the only one, I'm the only one. It happens periodically, but it doesn't happen often. But the point is, if it's a labor of love, I'm not looking at who else is doing anything. I'm looking at Jesus Christ. What does He want me to do? And if He wants me to do it, then I'm going to do that. And I want to make Him happy because He's the one I want to make happy because He's the one I love first and foremost. And if He's not happy, it doesn't really matter if anybody else is happy. But I know if I make Him happy, there'll be a lot of people that love Him that will be happy too. The labor of love, because of their love for Jesus Christ, He says, I remember fondly, without ceasing, your work of faith and your labor of love. I think we could use, really, we could all use some renewed wedding vows with the Lord Jesus Christ, so to speak. Where we get back and say, you know what, Lord, there was a time when you saved my soul and I really appreciated it. But I am so far removed from that time now, you know, and now I'm just kind of dragging along. I just do things because I feel it's my duty to do them. But there's something to be said for remembering back some fondness. Maybe it wasn't, you weren't real mature or anything like that. It was just a childlike love. You loved Jesus Christ. You got saved, boy, and you were so appreciative that Jesus Christ had showed up in your life and saved your soul. And he had done something to you to change your life, change your eternity, change your destiny, change you out of hell, take you home in heaven. We could use a little renewed wedding vows, so to speak. Remember the labor of love. And then this, verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and then patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. These Thessalonians learned what to do while they waited for Jesus Christ. A lot of you have kids or have had kids, and you ever tried to sit in a waiting room and just wait, I don't know, 30 minutes, 45 minutes, and an hour. You just wait, and you really don't know what to do with yourself. With an adult, I guess you get a magazine or something, you sit there. But if you got your kids in tow, and now they're putting TV screens and everything in the offices, so they're occupy the time. But you know what happens when you don't know what to do with your waiting time? When you're just waiting and you just don't know what to do with your time, that's when, if you're like me when I was a kid, that's when you get in trouble. You know, you don't know what to do with your time. You're just waiting and waiting and waiting and, oh, well, I'm going to go play with this. Mom, don't play with that. Don't touch that. Get away from that glass. Go away from that. Don't touch that lamp. Come sit down. And you sit down for 10 seconds and look around and, oh, what's this? Let's go play with this and start playing with it. Mom, no, come over here. Come over here. Sit back down. Sit back down. The problem is I didn't know how to wait. And what happens when you don't know how to wait is you get in trouble with your time. The Thessalonians understood how to wait for Jesus Christ. You know what happens with a church? Christians who don't know how to wait for Jesus Christ, they end up in trouble. They don't know what to do with their time, so eventually they either start eating on each other or they're just doing things that really don't amount to anything and they just get in trouble. The Thessalonians, Paul said, I remember without ceasing your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what they knew how to do? They knew how to wait. They knew what to do with their time. They knew how to occupy themselves while they waited for Jesus Christ to return. They learned what to do while they waited to see Jesus Christ. The Bible calls it Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the assurance of future glory. The problem is, it's future glory. What do I do with this present time? What do I do? How do I occupy this life now? He's given me eternal life. I know based on believing in Jesus Christ, I'm a child of God. But now what? My flesh and blood, they're not a child of God. That's just corruption. What do I do while I'm in this body waiting for Jesus Christ to change me? How do I occupy this time? Thessalonians knew what to do. The Christ in you, the hope of glory, it's the assurance of future glory. And let me just say another thing about that. If you're saved and you have Christ in you, the hope of glory, that's the assurance that you will spend far more of your life in heaven than you've ever spent down here. That's the assurance that you will spend far more of your life in peace and joy and happiness than you will down here. This time when you get the thing in perspective, this time is so short. It's so brief. Yet it had so many ramifications for the future. This little brief time we live in. These Thessalonians learned what to do while they waited to see Jesus Christ. Hope is motivation. In fact, I guess without hope, there's really no motivation. The Bible says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. They were waiting to see Jesus Christ. And that boy, I can't even put into words thinking about one day seeing Jesus Christ. Man, I don't even know what I'll do, man. You just fall on your face, you do jump in circle. I don't know what you would do. I don't know. But that's the day I look forward to. That's the day I look forward to. Past all this life, past all this time, sitting with Jesus Christ, kneeling, bowing before Jesus Christ, living in joy and peace. But then the question is, what do I do with all this time now? I need to learn how to wait. Learn how to wait. Hope is motivation. Listen to this verse. Paul said this, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish," that's this, that's the body, "though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment," I love the way he describes it, "for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." You hear that? This little piece of time has leverage in eternity. Keep listening. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Paul is describing the time between eternities, I guess. A time of your life, time of my life. What do you do with that life? Where is the hope directed? I remember in Proverbs, can't remember the verse, but he talks about the hope of a wicked man, the hope of the wicked. Basically, I'm going to butcher the verse, but I'll try to sum it up. But he said the hope of the wicked man dies with the man, meaning that his hope is something here, something he can put his hands on, something that's tangible to him. And when he dies, there's no more hope. It's run out. Our hope, if you're saved today, Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory, your hope has nothing to do with what you see around you. In fact, what you see around you can be pretty depressing. I mean, you turn on the news, you listen to the radio, the stuff going on around you is pretty bad. And I'm glad my hope is not in something I see, but something I don't see. I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus Christ. And the Thessalonians knew how to occupy their time while they waited. Hope provides motivation. How? By weighing future eternal glory against the present and temporary suffering. Just as a deal or an arrangement. You think about what this life, what God's given you as far as opportunity in this life to leverage or to affect eternity. Boy, you need to learn how to occupy the time here. There's some books, who was it? I think it was Osteen, wrote the book, you know, Your Best Life Now. Buddy, if your best life is now, I feel bad for you. If you're saved, your best life isn't now. Your best life is in the future. Your best life is with things you don't even see now. Boy, but you start listening and reading about the way God described the future and heaven and glory and all that stuff, man, I see why Paul said, you know, I am in a straight fix between two. You know, to be with you is beneficial to you, but I'd rather just go to be with Jesus. I would rather just get out of here. But I know that's not his purpose for me, and I know it's better for me to stay right now. And he said, boy, I'm just torn between the two. I could just as well go as I could stay. I'm with him on that. Hope is a joyful expectation. It's not wishful thinking. Not, boy, I sure hope this works out. No, no, I'm looking forward to something. I'm glad he's put something for me. What did Jesus Christ say to those disciples? Right before the crucifixion, he's in that room. They're getting ready to have the Last Supper. And one of the things he says is, I go to prepare a place for you. Talking about mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. And he starts describing the future glory. Why? Because right in front of them is the cross. That's what they see. But he's saying, no, guys, we'll get past that. I want to tell you about what's past all that. I'm going to go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Hope is a joyful expectation. The reconciliation of all things back to Jesus Christ. There were three things that when Paul wrote the Thessalonians, he was fond of them for. And really three things, I think, that describe a thriving, healthy Christian life. In verse 3 there, Paul says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ.